Once again, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. I imagine for some of you, you might have thought that we were done because we finished up with verse 38 with the conversion of the blind man. Well, if you noticed in your Bible, John 9 ends with three more verses attached to it. And I've chosen to call this a postscript to John 9. Those last three verses, believe it or not, are part of the story. But as I mentioned in my prayer just a few moments ago, we're going to be looking at something very sobering. Imagine for some of you there was a lot of joy and happiness when you saw the blind man getting himself saved. Jesus seeking him out, as we shall see, and Jesus asking the question, you know, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man's response. I imagine there was a lot of joy for some of you, especially you babes in Christ. And there ought to be joy. But the next three verses, we've got to be brought back to reality. They're very terrible. And they're terrible for one reason. The last three verses are actually aimed at the council members. It's not for the believer. It's very terrible for those who persist and insist in being an unbeliever. And more so if they've been given the truth over and over. And then they basically slam the door in God's face, so to speak. That's how sobering this is going to be. It's quite evident that in verses 1 to verse 38, that entire chunk of John chapter 9 deals with the key players. Jesus going to the temple, the blind man whom Jesus heals at the beginning of that story, and then the council members who begin to grill him because his neighbors bring him before the council because they want to know who did the healing and who did the why, and the fact that it was done on the Sabbath day, and anyone who does a miracle on the Sabbath day has to be a bad person because you can't work on the Sabbath day. But in verses 39 to 41, Jesus goes to bat, and here's some comfort for the saints here this morning. Jesus goes to bat, or Jesus defends that little tender lamb, the blind man, by putting on the boxing gloves, and he takes on the council. Very interesting. Well, with that in mind, as a little bit of a foretaste, let us read verse 35 to the end. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he, Jesus, had found him, the man healed, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Are you trusting and relying upon the Son of God? The blind man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Who is he that I might cast my life upon him? Who is he whom I may commit the eternal keeping of my soul? Who is this one of whom you speak? Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him," and I believe that has a reference to his initial healing at the beginning of the chapter, "and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, the blind man, "Lord, I believe." Now, there's a little phrase that follows. How do we know he believed? He worshiped Christ. And then it's followed with a period. But look what happens next. And Jesus said, quote, "For judgment I am come into this world." And beloved, many people struggle with this. You read your commentators, and some commentators don't know how to handle these three verses. that they which see not might see. It almost sounds like a play on words. And that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. John 9, verse 40a is very key to understanding the last three verses of the postscript to John 9. Jesus apparently is not talking to the blind man. The blind man who was healed both physically and spiritually, he's rejoicing in his conversion. I don't know, because the text doesn't say. Did Jesus go after the council? Or when the council disbanded from holding their proceedings, when they cast out the blind man, and now they've come off of their high exalted chairs of authority, they're milling amongst the people, I can almost see Jesus going out of his way to confront the council members. And he unloads these words in their hearing. And said unto Jesus, now they knew, these rascals knew, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, the them of verse 41, my dear congregation, are the Pharisees of verse 40. If ye were blind, and here's where people struggle, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, you Pharisees are claiming, that you can all see. And Jesus' summation of them was, therefore, your sin and the judgment of that sin remains. Kind of quiet in the church. Very sobering. Awful. Quite terrible. I honestly hope you all enjoyed this gleaning as we journey through the events recorded in John chapter 9, especially as we watch the progression that the healed man took leading up to his ultimate conversion experience, as it is found in verses 35 to 38 of our text. We concluded last week's message by considering those heart-stirring words that are recorded in verses 35 to 38. Again, we saw, number one, that Jesus, as the good shepherd, seeks out lost sheep. Christ initiates the relationship between ourselves, not we ourselves. John says, we love him because he first loved us. John 9 teaches us that Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, seeks out his people. Jesus Christ is the one who initiates this drawing and this seeking. And if you're here this morning and you believe that God the Holy Spirit is doing something within your bosom, causing you to be drawn to Christ, it is because of the love and grace and mercy of a loving Heavenly Father, drawing you and bringing you unto his Son. If you're here this morning and you've been recently saved, or you've been saved for quite some time, it is because God the Father let loose God the Holy Spirit, as one theologian has called the Holy Spirit, God's hound of heaven. He is the one who hunts down the people of God and brings them into the fold like a sheepdog rustles up the sheep and guides and directs them to the shepherd and to the safety of the fold. Secondly, we saw that the seeking Savior exhibited that loving grace and mercy being extended to the sinner like you and me. Christ stirs our hearts that we might be drawn unto him. Thirdly, last week, that loving and directed question that Jesus poses. Do you, now listen and watch carefully, do you personally, not do you in a masked mob, but do you as an individual person, do you believe? The word believe means reliance, trust, confidence, to rely upon, to simply fall upon. Do you believe on the Son of God, divinity? Do you believe? Then if you believe, my dear friend, if you're trusting in Christ, then you have been saved. All of your sins and your guilt and your shame was covered under the blood of Christ. When Christ went to the cross, He died for you by name. By name. The high priest put on his chest a breastplate with 12 gems representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you bring that over symbolically into the New Testament, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He had your name engraved with the pinpoint of a diamond on His bosom. And when He died for you personally and individually. Do you, you individual sinner, do you believe, rely, trust, fall upon the Son of God, divinity? Not a Son of God, the Son of God. And then last week we saw that honest, sincere response. Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? Who is He that I might trust? Take this point, hold your place here, and turn to Acts chapter 9. We saw that the blind man says, Lord, who is He that I might believe on Him? Who is He? Notice some other comparisons found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus is brought to loving conversion, notice the words that are uttered by the apostle, soon to be the apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, look at verses 4. And he, Saul of Tarsus, fell to the earth after seeing this glorious vision of the risen Christ, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, beloved, side note, Saul of Tarsus was not persecuting Jesus in the flesh and bone body. Saul of Tarsus was putting his hands on God's people. But what did Jesus say? When you put your hands on my people, you put your hands on me. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me, the head of the body? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Think of the blind man in John 9. Who is he, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And those pricks were Saul of Tarsus's thundering, haunting, screaming conscience of the battered, rock-thrown body of St. Stephen. And he trembling and astonished said, now notice blind Bartimaeus. Notice the blind man. Notice conversion. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and you go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. How do I know he was converted? Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus gives his command to St. Paul. And Paul didn't say, well, I don't have time to go to the city. I got more pressing business. Paul complied. How do I know blind Bartimaeus was saved? He followed Jesus in the way. How do I know the man in John 9 was converted? He worshipped. That's how you tell whether you're saved. Not because you get a feeling. Because your feelings and my feelings are very transitory. Our feelings can deceive us. But our actions, based on the Word of God, as they are in conformity and in alignment to God's words, will never deceive us. You want another example? Turn to Acts 16. I want to show you how these people, when they got converted, how they spoke to God, how they spoke to Jesus, how they responded. Look at Acts 16. This is the story of the jailer. Acts 16, look at verse 29. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you can see that God has done a work of grace in your soul, how about doing you and me and the whole world a favor? Start putting a smile on that kisser and start showing a little joy and more rejoicing what Christ has done for you. He's rescued you from a devil's hell. The least you can do is show a little bit of joy and zip and zest to your Christianity. Acts 16, look at verse 29. Then he, the jailer, who thought everybody had escaped following the earthquake, he called for a light, he called for a torch, he sprang in, he came trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "Then thou shalt be saved, and thine house." Beloved, there's nothing magical here. You don't see nothing added to the text. The jailer comes in. He springs in. The earthquake, the singing of Paul and Silas at midnight as they were singing songs of praise to God. God says the earthquake, the jail cell doors are all thrown open. The chains and shackles to all the prisoners drop off their ankles, their ankles and wrists. The jailer thinks everybody's gone. I'm good as dead. Commit a little bit of Harry Carry. Die of my sword. Die with honor. Paul says, "No, we're all here." He comes trembling before Paul. "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe." Believe what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And when you read the rest of the text, how do I know that the jailer was saved? You know what the jailer does? He brings Paul and Silas to his home. Paul and Silas preach to his home. Mrs. Jailer and all the little jailets, sons and daughters of this man, all get converted. They all get baptized. And guess what the jailer does to Paul and Silas? He sits there with a basin of warm water and a towel, and he washes the battered, bloody backs of two men who maybe previously that day he was the one that put the stripes on that back. That's conversion. How do I know this man was saved? He worshipped. How do I know blind Bartimaeus was truly saved? He followed Jesus in the way. How do I know Saul of Tarsus was saved? Jesus said, "Go to the city and wait for further orders." "Aye, aye, commander." Boom, off he went. How do I know the jailer was saved? He brought the preachers home. Preached to my wife, preached to my kids. Did so. Conversion, all baptized. And then he gave Paul and Silas a little bit of food, a little bit of Christian fellowship, and he washed their backs. That is salvation and faith in action. That's how you demonstrate and show that you have been converted. We'll now go back to John chapter 9, verse 37. The next thing that we saw last week is the fact that the Savior delights to reveal himself to those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit. God only reveals himself to somebody who has a broken and a contrite spirit. Notice, Jesus says in verse 37, "It is he that talketh with thee." Now just bear with me. It seems as if we're doing a little review from last week, and that's true because I'm laying down the foundation. When we tackle the last three verses of this particular text, you're going to see how it all fits together when it comes to the Pharisees. Jesus delights to reveal himself to those of a broken and contrite spirit. I want to spend a few moments of your precious Sunday morning to show this to you, that your hearts may be warmed. And if you're here this morning, whether struggling with salvation or just recently saved, that you can go home here this morning with a whole lot of comfort and a whole lot of praise. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. I want to show you this concept, this aspect of biblical doctrine, that Jesus delights. He delights to reveal himself. John chapter 4, you know the story. Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well. Look at verse 25, my dear friends. As Jesus is dialoguing with this woman, as he's dealing with her sin, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Oh, my dear friends, please look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, John 9, Lord, who is he that I might believe? I'm the Son of God. Lord, I believe. Here's the woman at the well. Five marriages. She's living with a man who's not even her husband. She has to come to the well at a certain time of the day to escape the eyes and the gossip and the slurs of her own townspeople. And Jesus goes out of his way. He had a date with this woman. Before the foundation of the world, God the Son knew he would have a date with this woman. And Jesus had his date. And he deals with her. And he ministers to her. Well, we know that when the Messiah comes, he'll set things straight. I'm he. My Bible says she dropped her water jug. She ran into the town. Come see a man who told me all that I am. And when they came out and they had dealings with Christ, he spent several days. And beloved, there was a sweep of conversions in that city. All because of one woman willing to run back and say, come see a man who told me all that I am. Is this not the Christ? Jesus loves to reveal himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Oh, beloved, Jesus loves to reveal himself. Bear with me and be patient as we look at this postscript. We're building a foundation to show you the sin of the Pharisees and what seems to be some very hard words to understand and the postscript to our text. John chapter 16, Jesus asks that question. He takes his disciples to the northern regions. Matter of fact, he's in Gentile land. He's in a city called Caesarea Philippi, named after the Roman Caesars. And there's temples on every corner with every god and every sexual pleasure at your disposal. And Jesus says to the church, whom do men say that I am? Well, some think you're John the Baptist come from the dead. Some think that you're Jeremiah. Some think that you're that prophet that Moses speaks about in Deuteronomy 18, or one of the other prophets. Well, who do you say I am, church? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. With that all in mind, look at verses 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now congregation, please follow, please listen, please look. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter didn't make that statement in verses 16 because he went to Sunday school. He didn't make that statement because he went to Sabbath school. He didn't make that statement because he was wiser than all the other apostles. No, no, my friend. Peter didn't make that statement because he was more intellectually gifted. He was able to make that statement, you are the Son of the living God. And Peter has to be reminded by the Christ, my Father has chosen to reveal that to you. And if you're here this morning, and you can honestly say by the Spirit of God, I honestly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I rest my eternal soul in his bosom. It is because God the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes to that, not because you have a gifted preacher. It's because God has chosen to reveal that to you.
And you better walk a little humble, because he didn't choose to do so to the Pharisees.
That's right.
Now we're dancing around that election stuff and that predestination stuff. We're kind of toe dancing around that subject now. Why do some men believe and others don't? Why do some men understand and others don't? Why do some people receive Christ and while others reject him to their own damnation? Why? Well, we'll be getting into that eventually. Look at Matthew 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 10 and Matthew 11 go side by side, my dear friends. It follows one context. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, what happens? Jesus takes his 12, he sends them out two by two to go through all the cities of Israel and to bring forth the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely as you have been given, freely you are to give and to dispense. And when the apostles leave, Jesus is all by himself. And in chapter 11, he begins to rebuke the cities where all of his miracles had been manifested. And there was nothing but total, by and large, rejection. You would think that Jesus would say, I failed. I'm a poor preacher. Sorry, Father. I goofed. Let me show you something precious. Matthew 11, look at verse 25. Watch this. Up until verse 24, Jesus is rebuking and scolding those cities that have rejected him in the context, and bear in mind, we're laying foundation to the postscript, to the light given to them. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I'm sorry, Father, for I have failed. No. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I want you to chew that for a little while. I want you to chew the cud. Jesus raises his hands. He just got done rebuking cities, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, cities that saw marvelous examples of the light of God given privilege, divine privilege, and they rejected it. And you would think Jesus would say, well, take me home, Father. I really messed things up. Father, I thank thee. Oh, I thank thee, because for some you hid that revelation. But you have chosen to reveal it to babes. And what did Jesus say in the next verse? Come on now. So it seemed good in your sight. If you were to really preach that in some churches, they'll show you the back door. Well, that's not my loving, merciful Jesus. Yes, it is. We're talking about the sovereignty of God now. Wow. And this kind of forms the background to what we're going to see in the postscript. The Pharisees told Jesus in their arrogance, are we blind? Are we blind? And Jesus says, well, because you say that you see, your sin remains. If you are here this morning and you can see just a little bit, oh, my dear sinner friend and my dear brother and sister in Christ, you better not go around like Rhode Island Red and pulling your spiritual suspenders off your chest. It's because God has chosen to condescend and reveal himself to you. When he could have chosen to pass you by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by, was the hymn writer's hymn. Read on.
We're not done.
All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Here it comes. Now I want you to follow, please. No man knoweth the Son. No man can know the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And you may want to underline this in your Bible. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. That's divine sovereignty. Divine sovereignty. And then you would think that Matthew 11 would end with verse 27. It does. Beloved, come on now. I want you to think and be challenged. In the first 24 verses, Jesus rebuked cities with divine privilege that they squandered. Then Jesus explains why they squandered it. But look what comes from the lips of Jesus after what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my mastership, my lordship is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, beloved, there are some people who flip-flop all over this verse. Is Jesus schizophrenic? Is Jesus bipolar? On one vein, he's rebuking cities who squandered divine privilege. Then he tells us why they squandered privilege. Because it is a sovereign God who chooses to reveal and to hide. And then he gives an invitation. Come unto me. No, my dear friends, the Bible here is showing you the nuts and the bolts of the sovereignty of God. If you're here this morning and you're still wrestling with this issue of salvation, if you're here this morning and God has chosen to give you the light of the gospel while in other lands and other countries that gospel has been hid, then you need to come. You need to start playing with that divine privilege. You need to stop tampering with God's word and just simply come and surrender to King Jesus and say, Lord, I may not understand everything there is in that book, but I do understand this. I'm undone and I'm doomed, but I point to you as my only refuge and my only Savior for my eternal soul. I come. I trust. I believe. I rely upon you. What a God. Turn to Isaiah 57. Beloved, God delights to reveal himself. We've already seen that. I hope, beloved, that I've been able to communicate this clearly. We have seen where God in the life of Cornelius, in the life of the blind man, when people respond favorably to the light given to them, when they begin to cultivate that fear of the Lord and they begin to see God in truth and sincerity and honesty, God will answer your cry. But when you look at a Pharisee who goes around with his spiritual hands like this versus being a beggar like you and I like this, when you're like this, God may not show you no more. But if your hands are outstretched like a beggar, which we are, then he will fill those hands to the full. Look at Isaiah 57. Look at verses 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. Church, please follow. I dwell in the high and holy place. Heaven. But I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh yes, our God is lofty. He is holy. He is magnificent. He is awesome. He is terrible. He is dread. He is grace, mercy, long-suffering. He's also a consuming fire. And Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's right. But not only that, God chooses to dwell amongst those with a humble heart and a broken heart. He loves to dwell with the individual who comes to terms with their sinnerhood and owns up for their sins and stops making excuses and stop pointing the finger and stop playing the blame game and the victim game. He dwells with the person who says, I am an unworthy and a justified condemned sinner. Have mercy on me. My Bible, unless God lies, God says, I choose to dwell with such a person. Broken, humbled, contrite. Pharisees, are we blind? Well, since you mentioned it, since you claim you see, your sin remains. You see the difference? Go back to John 9:38. I'm attempting to nail down a very strong substructure before we even tackle the postscript. And then last week we finally saw the fruit of the lips. Oh, I'm sorry. I made a big mistake. My apologies. Go back to Isaiah 57. Maybe it's the first stirrings of Alzheimer's, but Isaiah 57, I forgot one more verse. So please forgive me. Please. I apologize. Isaiah 57, I read verse 15, but I failed to show you and read verse 19. Because I want to make a connection as we close. Ready? Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name was holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh yes. But God also chooses to dwell with him also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. That's what God does in salvation. He revives, he restores, he uplifts the one who's been brought to humility and guilt and shame because of sin. But look in verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. What does the first half of the verse say? I create the fruits of the lips. Take that. Go back now to John 9:38. Watch this beautiful connection. Isaiah 57:19 says, not only does God revive the humble, not only does he revive the brokenhearted, but he creates the very fruits of your lips. And what are the fruits of your lips? Your words. Jesus said, and he said, Lord, I believe. The phrase, I believe, is the fruit of the work of grace that God was stirring and wrothing in the heart of the blind man. Lord, I believe. Jairus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Blind Bartimaeus, Lord, that I might see. That confession of the mouth. What confession? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is the fruit of your lips that God works through you and in you by his Spirit when he awakens the sinner in conversion. Have I proven to you somewhat here this morning that God delights to reveal himself? He seems to love to reveal himself to that person who comes to terms with the honesty of their sins. But for the person like the Pharisees, are we blind? I love my Jesus. Well, since you guys claim you still see. Hey, blind man, how you doing? Like that salvation? Your sin still remains. You know what Jesus was telling them? Give you a little foretaste of the postscript. You're damned. Damned! Because you've taken gospel privilege and you've ground it in the dirt. Therefore, your sin remains, and therefore you remain blind. You don't tell me that that's horrible and terrible. Scary. So how well do you respond to light? Not this. Gospel light. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again knowing that you are a good God. Not only have you revealed yourself through the written word, you have also revealed yourself through the preached word. But above all, you have revealed yourself through the living word by sending your Son to us. Father, I pray that all of us here this morning, those of us who are truly saved, whether young in the Lord or old in the Lord, would just revel and rejoice that our eyes have been opened and you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, unworthy sinners. And if by chance there is anyone here this morning struggling with this salvation, may they see now that if they're obedient to the light given to them, that God will receive them if they are of a humble, broken, and contrite spirit. God delights to come and dwell with such a one. Father, may you bless us this week as we work out our faith and our salvation in Christ's name. Amen.